right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 41. Psalm number 41, Sweet By and By. Psalm number 41. Psalm number 75 on Jordan's stormy banks. Psalm number 75. Yeah.
Amen. All right, great singing this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening, 5 p.m. Wednesday night, 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of September. Let's go ahead and count up. If you have any salvations to report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted. Yes, sir. Thursday. All right. Amen. One on Friday. Great. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
One yesterday.
Perfect. Anything else? Very good. Well, keep up the good work out there. Preaching the gospel, of course. We're good almost every single day. It seems there's people preaching the gospel and people getting saved. So praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. It's very good. Offering tools is down there at the bottom of the page through the month of September. Prayer requests. If there's anyone missing from the prayer list that you want added back on, submit another request, give us an update, and we will gladly add a person back to the list. I just did a little bit of cleaning up here. Continue to pray for everyone that's on this list. We do have an update on Brother Carter's brother that he did pass this week. So just please continue to be in prayer for him and his family. And it was a tough thing, but you know, obviously the good news is that Brother Carter says that he was saved. He got testimony of salvation. So this is a temporary passing, but still a very difficult time for the family. So please give your prayers to help comfort that family. And then we have the prayers on there for the retirement home ministry. Just so we know kind of who these people are that we're praying for, even though we might not know them, they're requesting prayer. So since we are ministering to the people there, we're also going to be adding them to our prayer list for a few weeks. And then obviously that'll cycle through as we get new prayer lists from them. And then churches and pastors continue to pray for Pastor Thompson, Shore Foundation Baptist Church. And pray that God will bless him in his ministry and help him in his trials and tribulations that he is facing. On the next page, we are still in the month of September, so the challenge is to attend church 3 times per week for the entire month. Hopefully you are taking that challenge seriously and putting it into practice. We've got the October challenge, since the month of October starts before next Sunday, and that is the next soul winning challenge. So we kind of spread out a few different soul winning challenges, different types of soul winning challenges. This one is adding 1 hour of soul winning per week to your normal routine. So, you know, remember in June, the goal was to try to attempt to give the gospel at least one person every day. This is different. This one is whatever your normal schedule is, try to up that by an hour. So you just have to decide, you know, figure out what you normally have been doing, kind of what you average. Maybe you don't always do the same thing, but the whole point is to challenge yourself to do an extra hour. So if you did 0 soul winning on average a week, go soul winning for an hour. Okay, that's how you're going to meet this challenge. If you do 1 hour a week, do 2, right? And so on, right? Real easy. Now, the way we're going to do this too is just, it's 4 full weeks in October. So we're just going to add that hour. You don't have to add an extra hour at the beginning of the fifth week or something like that. So just a regular calendar week, Sunday to Saturday. It'll start next Sunday. So starting next Sunday, you got 7 days to get 1 extra hour in, and so on. So it's 4 consecutive weeks of adding 1 hour of soul winning to your normal routine. And if your normal routine is you go out in between services, like that's your main soul winning time, then if you're going out for the whole time, you're gonna have to find another time to do some extra soul winning. So that's, you know, that's the way it works out. If you normally do 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever we got between the services, add an extra hour if you want to complete this challenge. Homeschool field trips. So we got the second field trip listed there for October 21st. Last week for Hebrews chapter 4. It's another review week to wrap up chapter 4. Who's done chapter 4 or will have this done and quoted by next week? Just for chapter 4. Let me get a show of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I've got 5. Very good. And I am planning on having some prizes to give out by next week too, so I can get caught up on the Bible memory stuff. Upcoming events, so October 13th to 15th, there's a Mountain Baptist Church camp in West Virginia. We've got the Chili Cook-Off on October 31st, and that's on a Monday. So if you're planning on, and I want people who are going to be submitting a chili for the competition to try to get here before 6 if possible. If that's not possible, since it's on a Monday, it's going to be real easy. If you come to church on Sunday, we can set it up and just, you could have your chili maybe on warm overnight through the next day. You know, you have to accommodate for that, make sure it won't, you know, ruin it or dry it out or whatever. I don't know that much about cooking chili, but it's in the slow cooker, so it should be good to sit overnight if that's going to be helpful. Or you could even have it ready and even put it in the fridge and we can start it up. But if we do that, I don't know. Do we have enough time to do that, Les? Does that make sense? Or is that not a good idea to have it in the fridge? It won't be enough time to heat it up before the, yeah. All right, so scratch that. Like I said, I'm not the expert here. I just remember, I know that it does take a while to warm up. So if you want to bring that chili Sunday night, and we could plug it in here, and it'll just be ready to go, put it on low or on warm or whatever you want to do, and it could stay on all night and be ready for the cook-off. So, because I want things to start promptly at 6, you know, between 6 and 6:15, I want all the judging, like, kind of beginning. So that is the goal. That's why I'm mentioning this. Some of the rules for chili cook-off: you cannot buy store-bought chili and submit that as your own. Okay, it's not allowed. I know you may have a favorite chili that you love and think, oh man, they don't have this in Georgia, and I'm going to buy this up and I'm going to win. No, you can't go buy anyone else's chili. Okay, you got to make it your own. I mean, I'm not going to get into, it doesn't have to be, you know, you have to necessarily soak your own beans or whatever. Maybe you don't put beans in. I don't care. Just make it yourself. Add your own seasoning. Add your own spices. I mean, that's the whole point is to bring your own chili. Everyone's welcome to enter into the competition. If you enter, you cannot be a judge. If you would like to submit for being a judge, make sure that if someone in your family is submitting a chili, that you don't have any interaction with that chili, so you'd have no way of being biased towards one entry over another. And I think, I mean, it's pretty simple. We have a lot of extra food here, some hot dogs and cornbread and whatever, a bunch of things to go on the side to eat this chili on that day. And then we'll also have some fun and games, fellowship time. So it should be a lot of fun. It's October 31st. It is not a Halloween party, okay? It's not a dress-up Halloween thing. We're not celebrating Halloween. It's actually just an alternative to do something wholesome and fun for the family and to get together and basically just kind of avoid all of the stuff that's going on with the not so subtle Satan worship that goes on in this country on October 31st. So that is the plan for that Monday. Did we, Leslie, need to get a, was this what I was asking for, guys, to get a show of hand? Who thinks they're planning on coming to this, to the chili cook-off, whether or not you're submitting anything? I just want to get an idea of how much food we should be preparing. Are you seeing this, Leslie? Thank you. I count about roughly like 45 people. So we just want to make sure we don't overbuy with the food and stuff and just have a bunch of leftover hot dogs, stuff like that. So very good. Well, I'm looking forward to that. It's always a lot of fun, and it's always very tough competition too. So get your be preparing your chili now to enter and take home that prize. We give out prizes too, so you know, it's It's not just the glory of getting first place. It's you get a prize for winning. I think we do first, second, and third place. So, submit a chili. You never know. You might win. December 10th, gingerbread houses and Christmas caroling. More details about that as we get closer to that event. And then a potluck between the church services on Christmas Sunday. We're moving that evening service up a little bit to just essentially happen right after we're done eating. And then we'll have the rest of the day on Christmas Day to do as you please, whether you go soul winning or have other family or friends to visit or things like that. That'll be up to you. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries for the month of September as well as for the beginning of October are listed there down at the bottom of the page. And that is about it for our announcements. We do have that other building open now. I apologize, it wasn't open this morning earlier, but it is open now for use of the restrooms. I did get just a recap now, or a review where we're at with the project, with the new building. I submitted the plan. They've reviewed the plan. They sent it back to me with four issues that they had, and they're all, I call them silly, but there's a process you have to follow, so they need to have particular information in a particular way, a particular order, all on the building plan, whatever. All the red tape, you got to do things exactly the way they want it. So I threw it back to our architect who did all the floor plan and everything. He said he's going to work on it this weekend and then get it back to us. So hopefully tomorrow I'll be able to resubmit that plan. And then we should be good. And I'm hoping we should get the green light. I'm also hoping it won't take them as long to review it since they've already reviewed it totally once. They should just be able to look over those 4 points, make sure we got those, and then sign off on it and make sure that we're good. So that's what that is. I also noticed this morning, because I told them about the AC not working next door. It is working now, and it looks like we got a brand new AC unit, which is really good because under the conditions of our lease, if our AC units go out, that's on us. We are responsible for that, not the landlord. But since we're just now taking over this space, he's giving us everything in working condition. So that works out really well for us because these air conditioners are not cheap. So that's very good news for us. That's apparently that unit needed to be replaced. They replaced it. No questions on us. So I think that's it. All right. And as usual, as always, you know, if you're make sure, parents, you're with your children. If you're going to go into that room next door, I don't want people, any youths left over there unattended. So please keep an eye on your children and make sure that if your children are in there, that you are in there with them. All right, that's it for the announcements. I'm going to start a service back over to Brother Peter. He's going to lead us our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 161. Psalm 161, Our Great Savior. Psalm 161. Fail me, both assail me, be my And church, while the offering plates are being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles, the book of Exodus, chapter 24. That is the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And that's Brother Carter, if he can please do that for us.
Once again, that's the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do, will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord had said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gate him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Denzel, would you mind praying for us, please?
All right, this morning, the subject matter I want to preach on is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. And before we even get started with the glory, you know, it's a word that's used a lot. I think there's more than one definition for the word glory, and both are used in the Scripture. And I just want to cover this and just make sure we have a good understanding of what glory actually means. And it's kind of help us understand God a little bit better and these things. The glory of the Lord is going to also show us some of the characteristics of the Lord as well. So the glory, the most common, I think, definition we use of glory, people think of like getting glory unto themselves or glory and honor, right? Someone goes off to battle and they win a great victory. They get the glory, right? People, they get the respect. People look up to them. They get the fame, you know, things like that, a name being made known. That is glory, right? And that's the most common usage of that term today. And that term is very applicable in Scripture in many verses talking about that glory. You know, God's name is made known far and wide. God gets all the glory. You know, Jesus Christ gets the credit and the glory and the honor for everything that was done to pay for our sins, for, you know, giving us that free gift of salvation and all the payment and work and effort that he put into that, he gets the glory for that, right? He gets the honor. God's name is known widely for saving the children of Israel out of Egypt and, you know, with a strong arm, brought them out, and no doubt whatsoever, he was responsible for all the salvation of the children of Israel as well. So he gets the glory, the credit, the honor for that. But there's another definition of the word glory we're going to focus a little bit more on. And another definition of the word glory is brightness. Okay, like a shining or a brightness. Now, it makes sense why those two definitions, when you think about them, they go hand in hand. So if you think of glory in a term of fame and honor and respect that way, well, it's that brightness that reaches out to many people, which is why you get that glory of so many people around you that could be like, oh, wow, this person did this or did that, and you get that glory. But we're going to see here very clear. Look down at verse number 15 in Exodus 24. The Bible says, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. So even right there, usually the word, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Like, it's something physical that's there. There's a presence there. It's not just an abstract glory of like, oh, the respect of God was on the, you know, on the mount. No, there's actually something there, something physical that they could actually see. It's the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So that's the sight. This is what they see when they see the glory of the Lord. It's like devouring fire. It's just this consuming fire just up on the top of the mountain. You know, there's a cloud, and then you see this devouring fire up on the top of the mountain. That's the glory of the Lord. Now, flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to see a little bit more of biblical definitions of that word glory and the usage that I'm using here as far as the brightness is concerned. 1 Corinthians 15, in the description of the resurrection and our resurrected bodies being different than our current physical fleshly bodies that we have. This statement's made in verse 40. We're going to look at verse 40 and verse 41. The Bible says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So celestial would be of the heavens, terrestrial is of the earth. So you have heavenly bodies, you have earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Look at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And that glory is that shining, that brightness. Obviously, the sun is the brightest thing in our sky. That has the most glory. And then you have the moon, which also has a lot of brightness and shining, but it's not as extreme as the sun. And then you've got the stars. You look up literally in heaven, you can see the little dots of light. They also have a glory, and some stars are dimmer than others, some are brighter than others, and you can pick that up and see that with your eyes. So this is all he's explaining here, is that there's a different glory of the sun, different glory here. Now, obviously you can apply this the same way of saying there's, you know, not everyone has the same amount of glory with the other definition, right? There's the shining and brightness, but there's a glory as of accomplishment and respect. You know, people have different amounts of glory as well. And you can see, again, those two definitions kind of go hand in hand, but don't miss out, because a lot of people might not even understand what this is talking about if you don't know that the word glory there is talking about brightness. I'll read this for you from Revelation chapter 18. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm just trying to lay down the framework here before we get into a little bit more of the meat of what I want to discuss. Revelation 18:1, the Bible says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So literally this angel comes down shining, and the earth is lightened. Like he's that light source comes down, and it says the earth is lightened from his glory. It says his glory, his shining, his brightness is lighting the earth. So that's very clearly you have that definition in Scripture here. Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to see, we're starting in verse number 26. This is Ezekiel's vision of the glory of the Lord. So this is, you know, Ezekiel sees his vision of heavenly things. He sees these various creatures, you know, the seraphim, and describes all the different things that he sees. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne." So this is the throne of God that he sees. "As the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." So he sees this throne, and then he sees what looks like a man sitting on the throne. "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it." And what you're going to notice is anytime people get these images or visions of God, you're going to find that the presence of fire, like, every time, pretty much. I mean, there's always going to be some reference to a fire. We saw in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, it's, you know, this devouring fire they saw on Mount Sinai. "When the Lord went with them and led them out of Egypt," there's a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Over and over again, we're going to see, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, is this reference to fire when we're talking about the presence of the Lord. Let's keep reading here, though. Verse 28, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." So he also describes a rainbow, right? The brightness that comes from that rainbow against the black clouds, against that black sky, you have a real bright, shining rainbow. That's what he's describing, seeing with this great brightness coming from the throne of God. And it's being described as fire, right, as well. The fire is important. Now, what I've found, what it seems to be in Scripture, and I think one of the main reasons why God is being described here is just when they see God, they're seeing fire. Well, great fire, devouring fire, is going to invoke many things in people. One, it's going to invoke fear. You see a great devouring fire, and I don't know how many people here have ever seen a raging fire that's like out of control, right? Have you ever seen a house fire? Have you ever seen a wildfire, especially? You know, back in Arizona, we would have wildfires, and you see those things, man, it's like you don't want to get anywhere near that, because that fire spreads real fast, and it's deadly, devastating, destruction, right, comes from that fire. And what people need to realize about the Lord is that the Lord is being similar, being represented here, he's being showing himself to the people as a great devouring fire. That ought to invoke fear in anyone that comes into the presence of the Lord. And we have that. I don't have all the references here, but anytime you see people that come into the presence of the Lord, what do? Every single time without fail, they fall down on their face. And it's like they pretend like they're dead. And this is coming from people who are men of God, who love the Lord, right? Who don't have a reason necessarily to be fearful as in an unsaved person should have, right? But they still have that fear of the Lord, because we all ought to have that fear of the Lord because of who God is. And we don't want to lose sight. You know, I preached on this before, not too long ago, just in general, but we don't want to get a false view of who God is. And we never want to get to a place where we lose that fear, you know what, until we lose this fleshly body. Then perfect love can cast out fear, because we won't have any opportunities to sin in a new sinless body. But as long as we're in this sinful flesh, and as long as we are being disobedient to the Lord, we better have a fear of God, right? And that'll be a very healthy fear of the Lord. And, you know, people are like, "Oh, I can't believe you're going to say that about God. That's not who God is. God is love." Look, God is love, but also you better fear God. You better have that healthy respect and fear. And not just fear, not just the respect fear, but fear and trembling. Okay? And this is, you know, I'll liken this to a family. Because a dad in the family ought to be someone who loves his children very much. Right? And his children ought to know dad as love. Right? Dad loves me. He's always there for me. He's faithful. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's going to protect me. He's there for me all the time. Dad's never going to leave me or forsake me. Dad's always there. That's how a human father should be in this world to his children. And his children should know him as just, man, my dad loves me. He does things for me. He watches out for me. But at the same time, simultaneously, the children ought to have a fear of dad. Going, man, I know dad's there. I know he loves me. He's there for me, everything. But I better not do this or do that against what he said. Because, oh, man, dad's going to come down on me. Because that's what a loving father does. And we're born again, children of God. We need to have that proper fear of the Lord. And he represents himself as this great devouring fire. It's an unquenchable fire. This is how he showed himself to Moses in the burning bush, right? And I would submit this, you know, people who don't know the Lord, what's one of the most important first things they need to realize about God? He's a devouring fire. That's one truth that every unsaved person needs to get through their heads right away. Because if you don't think that you have a problem because of your sin, then you have no need for a Savior. There's no reason for it. Now, look, I'm all about the good news and the gospel, 100%. But if people don't realize that they're in trouble, they have no need of a Savior. They have no need of the good news unless they know about the bad news first. And this is why I think God reveals himself as fire so that everybody, there's no doubt about it, there's no question. Hey, look, God is real, God is serious, God has a law, and if you've broken it, there's consequences. Bottom line, for everybody. And when people that don't know the Lord first come to see the Lord, you know, he's representing himself as a burning fire. Moses? Now, again, I'm not going to state whether or not Moses was saved at this point. Doesn't matter. It's inconsequential. But for the reference of what this is teaching us, Moses first is introduced to the Lord when he sees that burning bush. Right? He's like, oh, let me go see what this is all about. And he sees this bush, and it's burning, but it's not consumed. It's still there. It's just this burning, right? Which is also symbolic of hell, because souls that go to hell, they are in an eternal state of burning and are never consumed. They never go away. They never just destroy or go to nothing or go to ashes. People who are in hell continue to burn and burn and burn and burn, just as that bush just continued to burn and burn and burn and burn and burn that Moses saw, and he's just like, wow, this is amazing. I mean, this thing's just still burning. That is the number one thing that people need to understand first. Hey, hell's real. Bible says in Exodus 3, I'll just read this for you. You could turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Exodus 3, 1, the Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So, and then, you know, he says, I will turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I, right? So then God speaks to him, he comes to see, he comes to the Lord, he sees this burning bush, but God is revealing himself to him by fire, by this flame. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, the Bible says, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee, For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And I think that's another reason, you know, potentially why God is revealing himself as fire is just so people wouldn't be as tempted to make the graven images and stuff, right? Instead of showing himself in form of any other type of form, it's a fire. Now, I'm not saying, obviously people could just go and try to make any representation or image that they want of God, but you know, we ought not to be doing that. I mean, the Bible commands us not to. And he's saying, you know, this that fire in itself, I mean, if you're going to make a graven or molten image of fire to represent God, it's not sinking in, right? I mean, if you're gonna, he's like, at least if I'm going to show myself this way, maybe they'll stop what they're doing when they actually think about, like, wait, what am I doing? Like, God's a fire. Like, maybe I should take heed here. Because God is a jealous God and doesn't want us doing this, or else I'm in deep trouble. Like the fire itself, when you're making, you should be like, yeah, I don't really want to have anything to do with this fire. I think I won't make this molten image or this graven image, right? But this statement here in Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, this is exactly what Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Serving God acceptably, the way God wants us to serve him, not the way that you think in your heart he ought to be served, no, the way God said he wants to be served. It's what's acceptable unto the Lord. With reverence, which is great respect. I mean, think about the word reverence. If you revere something, you hold it very dear, very close in your heart, right? You have a lot of love and respect, and that's how we ought to be treating our service to God. When we serve God, hey, treat God, accept, you know, that service acceptably and with reverence, with respect, understanding what it is, and hold it near and dear to us. And godly fear. And why do we have to have all these things? Because our God is a consuming fire. That's how he's represented himself in the past. That's how he shows himself. This is who God is. Let's remind ourselves of who God is and serve God, even though we can't see the mount on fire, as if that's that, you know, if we had that sight all the time planted in our brains, we might do things a little bit differently. If that vision is just kind of in your mind, like, man, God doesn't play. God is not mocked, right? We ought to remember who God is and not be deceived. Now, look, of course God has mercy and long-suffering. Absolutely. And I'm going to mention it every time I talk about the fearful side of the Lord. We balance that as well with the loving side of the Lord. But don't ever lose sight of either. And the way that God could have chosen to represent himself in more of a loving fashion to everybody, but he didn't. He chose to represent himself as fire and instill fear in people and to get that through people's heads first and foremost, number one, important. So when he's showing himself to the children, to the people, to all the people, it invokes fear. Now, another aspect of glory and another aspect, even of fire itself, besides instilling that fear and that respect and the power, that mightiness of the Lord through that fire, it also provides light. And the glory of the Lord, that shining, provides light. And turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. It's that great brightness, which is another key attribute of God. God is a God of light. God brings light. God brings the truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light's come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You have two responses when you see that great light. First, you're going to see that great fire, right? And realize, hey, there ought to be some fear instilled there. But then also understand, hey, that this fire is going to provide a lot of light. There's a lot of brightness, a lot of shining, but it's going to expose your deeds. God will expose your deeds, what your actions are, what you do. Don't choose to love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. If your deeds are evil, repent. If your deeds are evil, get right. Instead of wanting to cling to that and stay in darkness, because if you choose to just say, nope, I want to just love my sin and I want to stay away from God, you're going to be in darkness. I mean, it's that simple, and you're going to stumble and fall and have all manner of problems in your life. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible reads, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So the glory of God is so bright that there is no darkness in him at all. I mean, you think about the most bright thing that we could see is the sun. And to us, it's just like, I mean, that's like a blinding light if you were to look into it. But even the sun has what? Sun spots. Aren't there parts of the sun that are dark and then parts that are bright? Well, you know what? God is not like the physical sun. His brightness exceeds all brightness, all glory, that there is absolutely no darkness in the Lord at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1 now. And the light, God being the light, what does the light do? It sheds light on what? On darkness. Light uncovers darkness. Light's going to uncover the truth. Light's going to show you things as they are. Light is going to reveal the mysteries, the dark secrets. Light will shine on everything so that you can see everything clearly, which is why we look to the Lord and his guiding light, because there is no darkness in that. If we go to man, you know, if man has Christ, there's a light there, right? But you also have a flesh. So we don't have the same light that God has, that there is no darkness in him at all. We have a light because of Christ, but then we also have our flesh. So we have lots of room for error, lots of room for not being able to see clearly, which is why we want to seek to walk in that light as much as possible. Which is 1 John chapter 1 is explaining, hey, look, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And he's telling him this because it's possible to have Christ and still walk in darkness by sinning, by not doing what the Lord would have. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, look at John chapter 1, because Jesus is the light. He's the light of God. Verse number 1 about says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That life is the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is that light. It says that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light of Christ shines unto everybody. And it's there. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. Which is also why, you know, man, God has given man the job of helping other people to understand it and understand the truth. And, oh, wow, that you know, no, the light's actually a good thing, right? You want to go to the light. You want to accept the light. It's good for you. It's going to help you. You don't want to keep stumbling around in darkness. Get the truth. Get the eyes that can see, which we're going to look at now real quick here. And go back to Exodus 34. We're going to see what happened with Moses. Moses spent a lot of time with God, and he spake to God face to face like a man speaks unto his friend. This is what the Bible records. When Moses was communing with the Lord in Mount Sinai, he went and received the law. He received the Ten Commandments. He was receiving everything that God had for him. He was receiving all that direction, and he communed with the Lord. Just Moses and God just up there, and he's like face to face with them. And as a result of Moses spending so much time so close to God, right there with God, he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights, man. He's up there. He's not thinking about anything else. He's not doing anything else. He is 100% just serving God and right there next to God. And as a result of that, what happened to his face? The Bible says his face shone. He received some of that glory of the Lord just from being so close to that glory. That it's like the glory of the moon. Right, the moon doesn't produce its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. Right, but the sun shines on that moon, and then that reflects off, so we can look at the moon and see the glory. But the glory isn't the moon's glory, it's still the sun's glory. Make sense? And those of us that are going to get real close to the sun, you get close to the S-O-N, you could have some of that glory reflect off of you unto others, just as it did with Moses. It wasn't Moses's goodness that he's shining from. It was him receiving the glory of the Lord, which is bouncing back off of his face. Verse 27, Exodus 34, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water." Now, and think about that. You can fast from food for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's tough. I've never done it before. I mean, that's a long fast. Okay, I struggle with a couple days. 40 days, a long time. But look, people have done it. Okay, people have made this fast. They've done it. You know, it's difficult. But everybody who does this fast is drinking. Because if you don't, you're going to die, right? So I don't recommend you trying to take a fast where you're not drinking. But here's the thing. Moses got so close to the Lord sustained him when he fasted. It makes a point to say he didn't eat or drink because he was so close to, I mean, imagine being so close to God, so close to God. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't have any. It's kind of like what Jesus said. Hey, when I was with you, you didn't have need. You know, you didn't need your purse, your scrip, your, you know, like you didn't need money. You didn't need anything other than the shoes on your feet and just go. We're going to get up and go. Because as long as you're with Christ, he's going to provide everything for you. It's another picture of the same thing. You get close to Jesus. I was all with Christ. Hey, great. You don't need anything because you're walking right there with God. Moses is 40 days, 40 nights. It says, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses had no idea. I mean, he's just there eating up everything that God's got for him. He has no idea that his face started to shine. It says in verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. Now, Now they're even afraid to get close unto Moses. They saw the fire of the Lord and they were afraid. And for good reason. Now they're starting to see, you know, God's brightness and God's glory shining off Moses to the point now they're starting to fear Moses. And there is a healthy fear of the man of God also. When a man of God is close to God, when a man of God is right with God, when a man of God is preaching like these prophets preached, right, and is just declaring the word of the Lord, you know, there ought to be a healthy fear of the man of God as well. And notice when, I don't have this in my notes either, but for example, when Samuel came, people kind of feared. They're like, are you coming peaceably? Right? And people tread lightly when Samuel came. Why? Because Samuel hewed Agag. And, you know, like, that's one of the reasons, okay? He's just like, he was not playing around either. But why did he hew them? Because God said so. Because he was willing to follow all of the Lord's commandments 100% to a T. He's willing to say, you know what? God said this, so we're doing this. Saul, you know, you want to spare some people. You don't want to actually go follow through with all the commandments of the Lord. He's like, you know what? We're doing this. And Samuel invoked fear in people. Like, oh, man, Samuel's coming down. What did we do? Right? And there's truth to that. And when we see here, Moses was so close to God. I mean, he's literally just bringing them exactly the word of the Lord. He's got God's word. He's got that message for them. And they see that the glory of God is on him. And now they're going like, whoa. So much so, let's keep reading here. Look at verse number 31. And Moses called on them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned on him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Why? Because they were afraid. Because that's the way that they could handle receiving the message that Moses gave them. They're like, well, at least cover your face up, Moses. That's a little too much for us. Give us the message, but we don't want to see that glory and that brightness. It's too much. We're kind of freaked out by it, Moses. So he put the veil over his face in order to deliver that message. And there's so much symbolism here. And we're going to go flip over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to see the New Testament explanation of this because there's a lot here. But understanding this glory, the glory of the Lord, I mean, this is awesome. Okay, this is great. We're going to wrap things up here. It's not going to be a super long sermon. We're going to finish up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But when I think about all the things that are going on with Moses, he had to put his covering over his face so they wouldn't see that glory. But they were still receiving the message, right? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's let the Bible do the speaking here, and then I'll expound a little bit more. Look at verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now, what's this ministration of death? It's the law. Okay, and you can read this later in context of all of 2 Corinthians here, but the law. Why is it the ministration of death? Because we only know sin by breaking the law, right? And the wages of sin is death. So this is the ministration of death. The law, now look, the law is great. And the law is glorious. The law has its own shining, its own beauty, its own respect, its own glory, honor, everything. The law is great. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's law is great. It's good. Just because we're sinners, it doesn't make the law bad. But it is the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. It says, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious. So now this is comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament. They're saying that old covenant was so glorious. I mean, it was so bright, they couldn't even stand to see Moses' face. And that's the old covenant. That's the one that's done away. It's so great and so magnificent, they couldn't even stand to see it in all its full glory. They couldn't stand to have all of it. They had to have some type of a barrier, something to go between them and that glory, because it was too much for them. It says, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, verse 9, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So how much brighter is that New Testament? He's saying, that's to be done away, and they couldn't even handle that. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. So what this is saying is, for as glorious as the law was, in so much that they had to have a veil there separating between, he says that all of that glory was like nothing, like there is no brightness when that's put in comparison to the new covenant. That's how far the new covenant exceeds in glory. It's like you can't even tell that the other glory is there because of how great that new glory is. I mean, think about it. You have something real bright, and then something shines a lot brighter. You won't be able to see that other thing that's bright. I mean, there's a lot more stars that we can't even see with the naked eye out there because of other light that comes in. You can't see. You know, there's object. When you go outside and, you know, there's bright lights around you, you don't see very many stars in the sky. But when you go out to where there's no lights, no city lights, nothing like that, you can see a lot more. Why? It's because the glory of the close lights, those brighter lights that are closer to us, prevent you from being able to see the rest. And that's what he's saying here, is that that new covenant is so glorious, you can't even see that other one, the Old Testament. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See, the veil was there showing, as long as you're trying to keep the law for your righteousness, for your salvation, you're blind. You can't really see what's the end of the law. Well, that ministration of death, what the end of the law is supposed to be, it's supposed to point you to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster to point you to Christ, to that new covenant. And it always has been. But when you've got the veil there, people get blinded by just thinking you can follow the law and that that is what's going to save you. But you need Christ to take away that veil so you can see clearly, and then you have a good understanding of what the law is, and that, oh man, I'm a sinner, right? And this is going to lead me to a Savior. This is actually going to lead me to God. The law leads you to God. That's why the law was glorious to begin with. It should lead you to God. But the greater glory is that saving. The greater glory is that salvation, that saving covenant. That first covenant is glorious. It should bring you to God. It's going to give you the truth. It's going to help you to have all this great light to light your path to how you ought to live, how you ought to walk. But the most important part of that is it ought to lead you directly to God. But if you still have that veil in front of your face, you're not going to be there. You're not going to get to commune with the Lord. The only way you're going to get that veil removed is through Christ, because Christ symbolizes the removing of that veil. It says in verse 14, I don't know if I read this or not. I think I did. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. He's saying they're still blind. Even in this day, they're reading the Old Covenant, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't really want to see the end. Well, the end is Christ. He's saying the veil is taken away through Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this last verse, I just want to expound this real quick. We'll be done. It says, we all with open face, right, no veil, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We go from the glory of the Old Testament law to the glory of the New Testament covenant of the Savior, of salvation by grace through faith. So we go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He sets us free from the bondage and the curse of the law. Glory of the Lord is fascinating. God is magnificent. God is bright. God gives us that light. That old covenant is still bright. It still is a lamp to light your path. It still is there to instruct us and tell us what to do. But how much brighter is salvation by grace through faith? Is the freedom from the curse of that law that just outshines everything? Don't neglect that first brightness and that shining to help you and see what it's good for, because the law of the Lord is good. It's very good for us. But make sure you've got that much greater glory as well, so that you could properly see the end of that and what it's good for, what the law is good for us, and have that good understanding, knowing, hey, this isn't going to save my soul, but this is going to keep me in good standing with God. Now that I'm saved, a child of God, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to obey God's commandments because this actually is here for my benefit, not for my harm. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for teaching us the truths from your word. I pray that you please help us understand more about you, about your character, dear Lord, about who you are. And I pray that you would help us to have the proper reverence and respect that we ought to, dear Lord, not to be forgetful of who you are as we maybe get comfortable in our lives. And especially, Lord, God forbid, if we were to get comfortable in our sin, God, help us not to be just comfortable in our sin, but have that refresher that you've shown yourself to be a devouring fire, and that we ought to serve you acceptably, and that we ought to serve you with godly fear and reverence in our heart, dear Lord, knowing that you're a consuming fire, and I pray that you would please help us to be motivated to reach other people and help them to see, one, that who you are with a consuming fire, but then also that greater glorious light of the gospel, dear Lord. Help us to shine that light. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. My brother Peter, please lead us.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 262. Song number 262, Why in the World is Jesus? Song 262.